just so, I thought I'd do this for you once in your whole career, just so that you'd have seen once what Paul actually wrote. Nicely typed out, of course, but there it is. That's what you would read if you were reading the Paulos Kai Timotheos. Some of that you can already translate. Paulos Kai Timotheos, douloi, slaves, Christou Jesu. Going okay so far? You know a lot more Greek than you thought. You do. Pathin tois hagios, all the hagios, holy ones. En Christo Jesu, in Christ Jesus. Tois those, usim being en Philippois, in Philippi. Sun with episkopois, bishops. Kai diakonois, deacons. Charis humin, grace to you. Kai eirene, irene, but eirene, peace. Apo teu, from God. Actually, isn't it interesting? You can translate all this, just from the little bits we've done. Now, just about, can't you? You're quite familiar with a lot of these words, and that's great. Patros, who mean our father, hemon, kai kuriu, Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ. That's the text. Let's look at it in English, and we'll just begin the first verses of it before we take our break. Paul and Timothy. Paulos kai Timotheos, Paul and Timothy. So Paul, even though he's writing, it means Timothy's with him, but Paul's the writer, they're not both writing, but it's quite nice. Paul's very conscious of belonging to a community. He's a strong leader, but he's not a loner, and he's anything but that. He's not doing his own thing, anything but that. He's got a mission from Christ to build a community. He's part of the community, he belongs to the community. And I think he's an extraordinary, loving, humble man. But humble doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. Slaves, your translation probably says servants, because our polite modern English do those kind of things. But Paul calls himself a slave. And in his world, that's just absolutely normal. Slavery is. But he's a slave of Christ Jesus. Slave, you know how that means? Heart and soul and body and mind, given to obedience to his Lord. Lord, in that Lord-slave vision, Christ. Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. So in this case, I think he means, I think there's a difference. Some scholars say there's no difference, it's just literary. And they may be right, but I don't think they are. When you put Christ first, because the one Jesus, he never knew Jesus. He never knew Jesus the Messiah, because Jesus crucified before Paul came into the scene. He knew Christ, he knew the risen Jesus. Who is Jesus? Do you get it? I mean, it's the same person, but it's a question of how did you get to know him? He got to know the risen Christ. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And he's also slave, the whole idea of Jesus as the suffering servant, technically the suffering slave again, Eved in Hebrew, or doulos in Greek. He's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ, because Christ Jesus, but also they're in love, in the communion of love which Jesus is the source of with his Spirit. Just read what he wrote to the First Corinthians in his first letter to them here, just as a comparative thing. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified, saints, holy, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Lord, slave, the terminology is the same. Now, who are in Philippi? Now we come to our first quite interesting thing. It's the first time we've met either of these words in Paul. With the bishops and deacons. So here we've got bishops, plural, and deacons. episkopoi, diakonoi. In Philippi. Now, Philippi is not going to be that big. It's not going to have a massive number of communities, Christian communities, but it's already got bishops. And it's already got deacons. And the word, neither of those words have appeared in any of Paul's earlier letters. So, first thing to note is, he's not writing to the bishops. He's not writing to the bishops or the deacons. He's writing to the community who have bishops and deacons. Get it? So that itself is a little worth noting. The probable, maybe it's even certain, but I'll just hold with probable for the moment, is that when Paul founded communities, when he first founded communities in the Galatian area, he started in the synagogue. Then he went wider as those Gentiles who were attached to the synagogue caught it and became Christians, and the community became a mixed community. Then they obviously connected with their other Gentile friends, and so the church started to spread from the Jews to the people called God-fearers, those who kind of attached to Judaism but not Jews, and then out to the Gentile world. Well, when he started those communities and left like a month later or 3 weeks later, he's not going to set up a seminary. They set themselves up according to their own system. So their own system, the Jewish system, was to be led by the older men, the presbyteroi, from which we get our word priest. So those older men, because men were the only ones with the public face in that world, they led the community. And they just picked the one who was most appropriate, or the two that were most appropriate, or whatever they did, and they said, oh, well, let Ray and John run the show. So that's what happened. And you were Christians, but you still kept the same system. Now, by this time, the community in Philippi, however, had very few Jews. When Paul goes there, they didn't even have a synagogue, as I've already told you from the Acts. He had to go out by the riverside, and he found Lydia and a few other people there. Lydia wasn't a Jew either. She was a God-fearer, a Gentile woman who was attached to Judaism. So by now, it looks like Philippi, a Roman city, is basically a Gentile community. So the Gentile communities weren't organizing themselves the way the Jewish communities were. So they didn't have presbyteroi running them, priests, inverted commas, that's our modern word for presbyteroi. They had overseers, that's all, it's the same thing. I mean, it's not the same thing. It's the overseers of the community. And so he's writing to the overseers of the community, from which our word bishop derives, and that's fine. But the organisation of a community is really up to whatever works. Some will argue that Jesus set the church up with this great organisation, and I wish they'd give me a proof of it, and it sounds shockingly unlikely, for heaven's sake. The Last Supper that Jesus is thinking, you know, how am I going to get canon law going? I think the Spirit is in the church, and the church is a sensible people living by the Spirit, and we adapt to whatever is going to help love come. And but it's hard to adapt when you've been in a community that's... One of the problems of the Christendom in Europe was that it was static, perhaps beautifully, because everyone was. Farmers. If you were a farmer, it meant everyone in your family for 2,000 years had been a farmer, for heaven's sake. So it's not much of a problem with that. If you were a tanner, you were a tanner as long as... So that's the way it kind of worked. Now, we belong to a community that have suddenly changed. Like, change is just whacking us in the face every time we look. So this rapid change... It's hard for a community that's been so stable, had parish systems in a parish country town where the parish was the centre of the community and there was no television and no cars, and that was your community, and that went on for onks. Now what happens when you suddenly have cars and kids working away from home and universities and overseas things? It's very, very complex. So how do you adapt? Which is what we're having to do, if we're willing to do it. So you've got bishops there. Overseers. Deacons just means those who are ministries. Whatever ministries in the community. It doesn't mean a deacon like we call about today, necessarily. A deacon is just the name we take. Diakonoi means those who serve. So there could be men and women serving in love, serving in teaching, serving in caring for the poor, whatever. So they're very simple words, but as soon as you put bishops and deacons, you might suddenly transpose modern ecclesiastical organisation back into the first century, into Philippi. Well, the bishops would have been running into each other if they were bishops. Grace to you and peace. Surely done enough on that in other letters. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins, having greeted them, with thanks, which is the normal thing, to go from a greeting to a statement of gratitude. I thank my God. My God is rather nice. My God, like Jesus on the cross, my God. So it's an ownership word. Oh, ownership's not a good word. It's a personal communion word. I thank my God every time I remember you. And we immediately get into an ambiguity in the Greek. Won't do too much of this, but there is an ambiguity. It's at every remembrance of you, is the Greek. Greek genitive? Am I driving you mad on the Greek genitive? You'll learn this by the time you've finished. Every remembrance of you, the genitive simply links two nouns, remembrance and you. It could be my remembering you, or it could be your remembering me. I think the latter is actually more likely, but that's only my opinion from whatever comes in the letter. So I can't say any more, except, and so there are different translations will go in different ways depending on your understanding of the context. So it sounds lovely. Every time I remember you, I thank God, is quite possible, but it could also be I thank God at all the different ways you're remembering me. Both are true, but in this particular case, I think the latter is more where what he wants to say. And I'll show you why in a moment. Just note the possibility of the other translation. Constantly praying with joy. And joy occurs 14 times in this tiny little letter. So that's the mood of the letter. Paul's in prison, and he really loves this community, and they've caused him no trouble ever, kind of thing. From the beginning, they were just lovely, just like your parish community. So constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. So that's why he thanks God. He thanks God because of the remembrance, the remembering. Maybe it's mutual, my remembering you, you remembering me, but it's a remembrance thing. He also thanks God because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. First day, they're the first people he met when he came to Macedonia, Philippi. That's where he went. And it was lovely. And he went down to the local, couldn't find a synagogue because there wasn't one. Went down to the, said, oh, there's a few Jews hanging around there down the riverbank. So he went down there and met them, and Lydia looked after him and invited him back for scones and tea, and they seemed to be very impressed with Paul's thing about, and so the community started. And then there was that prison bloke I told you about who was converted to Christianity and maybe had a big influence on others and said, this is marvellous. You know, this is the best thing that's ever happened to us. So your sharing, koinonia is the word, communion is a good word, sharing sounds a bit, in English, a bit kind of everyday, and that's all right, but it's communion, koinonia, having in common, until now. Thirdly, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the day Paul often speaks about and the gospel speaks about, the day of the parousia, the day when everything is seen to be the way it really is. Last judgment might be our funny word for it, but it means when the glory of God is manifest and when light ultimately conquers darkness and when people come to see what life's really about, that day of the Lord Jesus. It is right for me, he says. Right for me also sounds a little bit too ordinary in Jesus, in English. Dikaios. Dikaios means it right, meaning it's God's will. Not like right in the best sense of right. It's God's will. It's yeah. For me to think and feel this way. I've added in the words and feel. Phroneo is the Greek, and I'm just trying to perhaps alert you by doing that to the fact that it's a difficult way to translate. I don't know quite how to translate it well, but I can give you the idea well. When you get phroneia, they didn't have this distinction between mind and heart that a lot of people go on with today. Maybe we need to go on with it today because we've made a cut between the two, but that's quite unnormal. Ordinary people living in healthy environments and good cultures would never think what you're talking about because they're just themselves. And if their mind says something, their heart goes with it. If their heart says something, their mind's with it. Like, they're just one. Whereas we've done awful things. We've done wonderful things and awful things. So we can have people saying something that inside they don't really feel. They can be. We can have people doing things for appearances. We can have people in public life saying things that they, to be heard properly, that, you know, like, it's all pretty complex psychological stuff. So phroneo in this case doesn't mean just thinking, and it doesn't mean gut feelings, but it includes the whole person, emotional life as well as thoughts. So it's right for me to relate to you in this way because you hold me here, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you, share in God's grace with me. Same word. We had above sharing, koinon, the verb here. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense, apologia, remember Newman's apologia and so on, that's what I mean for defense. That's where we get that word from, and it's very common through the history of the church's writings, different people giving their apologia. It doesn't mean an apology, which it sounds like in English. It means logia, words, apo, it means a defense of your position, like Newman's was. And confirmation of the gospel. So Paul's joy is coming because they're holding him in their heart, and we're going to see in a moment they've given him gifts. Someone's turned up with some money for him to help pay for his lodgings and keep him going, which makes me go back to think it's more likely that he's thinking of their. Someone's come and said, look, the people of Philippi, they didn't just bring him a cake, which is lovely to bring, but they also brought him, and they're not that rich, some money, help, manuscripts, you know, like things to write on, a jumper for winter, who knows, a lap they've given him for use. So, whatever. So he's just grateful to them. For God is my witness.